Morning, church family. It's good to see everyone here this morning. If you are a guest with us today, we want to say a special welcome to you. We are thankful for your decision to be with us today. And we welcome you and we just pray that you experience God in powerful ways today. We began last week a new series called Surrendered, the Powerful Witness of Worship. We're going to be looking at stories from the book of Acts. And this morning, if you have your Bible, you can join us in Acts chapter 12. We'll be there here in just a moment. Now, we've all faced difficult, what I would call defining moments in our lives where we ask questions like, how am I going to make it through this? Or maybe you ask, what am I going to do now? Have you ever faced a moment like that where you feel these emotions? You ask these questions. I want to say this in light of those feelings and questions. When Christ's church is at her best, she answers the question, how will I make it through this time? Whether good times or in bad, the church should be the Spirit-led community that walks with people through all of life's peaks and valleys. In death, in May of 2013, a massive tornado ripped through Moore, Oklahoma, leaving behind a wake of fatalities and devastation. And as I watched the news that day and I saw video of that twister, my heart began to sink down into my gut as I heard the reporter say that at least 20 children had died in a local elementary school. And then a few hours later, my cell phone rang, and it was my dad telling me that my cousin Randy was actually one of the fatalities in that storm. I was in shock. It was hard to believe that someone that I intimately and deeply loved was killed by this vicious storm. And now this news wasn't just some distant, sad story, right? It was a personal story and painful story. We made it through the funeral, and I came back home, and it was a hard week, right? I didn't know if I was going to be able to make it through that week, still fighting through the confusion and the pain of it all. My heart was heavy leading into Sunday, but the church, this family reached out to me with phone calls and texts and emails, all encouraging me. I could literally feel the prayers of the church. And then on Sunday morning, people asking me who hadn't heard, how are you doing? And I'm not one to fake it. Not great. Well, what's wrong? I don't know what to do with this. I'm still struggling with this. And then, in between services, one of our ministries, the Prayer Saul Ministry, did me a tremendous blessing that day. Those faithfully surrendered women presented me with something. Now, maybe you've heard of Bible bag. I never heard of that. How did I miss out on that growing up as a child? My church didn't do Bible bag, where you have something inside of a bag and it's a surprise. Well, I kind of told you what it was, right? So the ladies presented me with this shawl. And now, I'm not much of a shawl type of guy, right? But this one's sentimental to me. And as you see, it fits around. On a cold winter's morning, it provides a lot of comfort. And I remember the words spoken over me that morning and the peaceable prayer that they prayed over me as they gave me this shawl. And so when I see it, it reminds me of when the church was at her best, answering that question, how am I ever going to make it through this time? But by the grace and love of God and his people. If you couldn't really connect with that story, maybe you've never experienced something like that, maybe this scenario sounds familiar. In shame and embarrassment, you sit down with your spouse or maybe your parents or perhaps some of your closest friends and you begin to admit to them something that you've been hiding. Maybe it was a long time affair or the embezzlement of money or some type of an addiction or maybe some fabricated stories that had ruined their reputation and you had started those stories. Whatever the scenario, it all is coming into the light now, and the overwhelming sense of shame and guilt is not only eroding away your earthly relationships, but also destroying the relationship with your heavenly Father. But the church, the family of God, becomes aware of this and begins to pray over you and with you and for you. And in time, you ask some good brothers or maybe some trusted sisters to walk with you through this trying time, and the Lord begins to make all things new in his time. How will you ever make it through such a time as this? By the grace and love of God and his people. A few years ago, a good friend of ours was battling terminal cancer. She was in her early 30s, the mother of two little girls and a wife to my friend Luke. And so in times of sickness, we often wonder and we ask, where is God in all of this? But the church, when she's at her best, she shows up in countless ways to provide peace and hope and comfort. I remember one Sunday night, hundreds of Christians showed up, and we were only able to see this on a video, but they showed up at Luke and Amy's doorstep. They brought church to them on Sunday night. And the praise time of that outside church assembly was so loud that neighbors started to come outside and ask, "What is going on?" And Luke and Amy were able to proudly say, "This is our church family. They brought church to us." How do we make it through such a gut-wrenching time? But by the grace and love of God and his people. Now, how many of us here love conflict? Anyone? Some of you should be raising your hands because you thrive. You thrive in conflict. Yeah, not many of us though, right? But the fact of the matter is, as Ben Barkley reminded us in Liberia in one of our leadership trainings, conflict's just inevitable. Some of us thrive in it. Some of us avoid it like the plague. But the inevitable part of life is we cannot avoid it completely. Unfortunately, there are times that in conflict, we find ourselves fighting with others in ungodly ways. We become overcome. It's like we morph into this other person and pride and selfishness takes over and we simply cannot and will not listen to the other person. We only care about getting our way. But the church, when she's at her best, she models for the world a better way. The way of Jesus in conflictual situations exemplifies a servant-oriented, dependent posture before God and others. And out of a genuine love and concern for the other person, we actively listen and we consider their interest above our own. And to the best of our ability, we seek to find a prayerful solution to the conflict that is suitable for all involved. So in Acts chapter 12, we find such a conflictual, disturbing situation in the young life of the church. I want you to listen carefully to the conflict that is rising up around them. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Well, I dare say that this was a conflictual situation, right? I'm certain that news about James' cruel death was spreading throughout the homes of Christians. I'm positive that some fear and worry was beginning to creep into their minds and hearts. And so let me just ask us to try to get us into their sandals, if you will. Let me ask us this question. If one of our main church leaders was assassinated by a governing figure, what would our reaction be? Would it be one of faithful surrender or one of vengeful rage? And then to top it all off, word began to reach the church that Peter had been arrested and that he was facing the same fate as James. What was the reaction of the church? Verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Do we believe in the power of prayer? Or is it just some type of secondhand response to our own vengeful rage? I can't help but pause and pose this question to us. Would this have been our response as a church to such senseless violence? Would we have viewed our best course of action, our best course of action, to be faithful and earnest prayer in the face of such atrocity? Here's what I'm saying. These early Christians, these new Christians, were faithfully surrendered to the way of Jesus Christ. They deeply believed that God was with them and that he was for them, and so they fully depended on him through prayer in this conflictual and sorrowful time. Well, as the church is interceding for Peter, little did they know that the Lord is deciding to take direct action in answer to their prayer. Listen to what happens next. The night before Herod was to bring him into trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off of Peter's wrist. And then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. And then Peter followed him out of the prison. But he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. Well, they passed the first and then the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. What an incredible story. I have to point out that I find it very interesting that Luke, the author of Acts here, decides to give us this detail about Peter being fast asleep in between two soldiers in his jail cell. What does this tell us about Peter? Well, perhaps he was just utterly exhausted. That's possible. But maybe, just maybe, another conclusion could be that Peter is so dependent upon God, that he's so confident in who he is in Jesus and where he is going, that even in the face of his execution, he's at peace. Maybe he possesses this peace that passes earthly understanding in the face of this great trial. We should also take note that what God is doing is profound and supernatural in this moment. So profound that Peter himself didn't even realize that it was real. He thought he was having another vision, one much like the one in Acts 10. But instead, what he was experiencing was the powerful deliverance of the Almighty God, and he didn't fully know it in the moment. Verse 11 begins with these words, "Then Peter came to himself." In layman's terms, he came to his senses, right? He woke up and he said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches." Here's the principle I want you to remember today. When we move toward faithful surrender to God, we can expect supernatural help to come from within us and around us. Peter was obviously fully surrendered to the Lord. He was so willing to be a martyr for the Lord that he was sleeping peaceably in a prison cell in between two soldiers, chained up. He's sleeping. Now, some of you could sleep on a rock, but I don't know about you. I don't know that I would be sleeping in this moment. But here's Peter, fast asleep. But not only did the Lord send help to Peter to rescue him from this danger, but he reminded him to make his way back to the church for encouragement. Pick up with me in verse 12. When Peter realized this was real, what had happened, when this dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhonda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned his hand for them to be quiet, and then he described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other disciples and sisters about this." And then he left for another place. I think Peter went back to the church because he needed some encouragement, but the church needed some encouragement as well. Here's the thing. The Lord may or may not deliver us from every evil encounter in this world. He might. He might not. But here's the thing about our God, is I believe that he meets us in every one of those moments. He's always there, nearby. But here's one thing that remains forever true. God loves his creation. And his love is always tangibly available. And could I just add this morning? Especially through his people, when the bride of Christ is at her best. Now, I realize that we all have our stories that, but the church ends in not such a beautiful sentence. Right? Most of us, if not all of us, have those stories as well. Why? Because we are imperfect people. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to mess up. We're going to hurt one another. That's why Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, if you bring something to the altar and there you remember that you have something against your brother, leave your gift. First go and be reconciled to your brother or sister, then come back and offer your gift. Reconciliation is an important, significant ministry of the church. So could I just say this? You should probably take that seriously. Stop putting that off if that command applies to you today. And let me just add this caveat. if someone from this church comes to you out of love and gentleness and concern and says, hey, I need to talk to you about this issue or this moment where you hurt my feelings the other day and may not have known it. Could I just say, please don't take offense at that? Would you actively listen? Would you consider their words and figure out a way to lovingly come to a prayerful solution to that conflict? Jesus' way offers us a better way. God's love is always tangibly available through his people when the bride of Christ is at her best. Peter found his way back to the church, and so should we. This is a part of our faithfully surrendered life in a deep, abiding commitment to Christ's church. So let me just ask, how can you and I be a part, an active participant in the answer to the question, how am I ever going to make it through this time? How can you and I be a part of that answer to that question for one of our brothers, for one of our sisters, for one of our neighbors who may be an unbeliever? How can we be a part of that answer? Let me give you one example. A few weeks ago, one of our dear sisters in Christ, Linda Smith, she lost her mother, Jean Steele. Many of you knew Sister Jean and were close friends with her for many, many years. And though she was battling a mental illness, her death was still sudden. It was still a shock for her family and friends. And in the wake of this difficult time, we were beginning to plan the funeral, and Linda was asking, how am I ever going to make it through this time? She didn't know what to do next. As we were preparing for the funeral, one thing she did do was write me this email. I want you to listen to her words. She said, I am truly blessed to have our Alta Mesa staff in my life. Yesterday when I contacted you and the others, I felt like I was contacting my brothers and sister. It felt so natural to reach out to all of you. And that is something that is easy for me to take for granted. It truly felt like all of you would do something to help us get through this time. I guess I am learning what it truly means to have a church family. I just want to take just a moment and encourage you. This isn't a, oh, the preacher's getting on to me moment. This is an encouragement to you. If you are not connected in some way to this church, I want to encourage you to do that, whether it's a Bible class or a small group or a ministry. Inside these walls or outside these walls, get connected to some people. Be in deep, abiding relationship with people in this church, because when times of difficulty come, when times of suffering come, when times of difficulty and conflict come, and they will, when you least expect it, they will. When you ask that question, how am I ever going to make it through this time? Those people, as a part of God's church, will be a big part of the answer to your question. The bride of Christ, the church of the living God, is not always great. Again, we're made up of imperfect people. However, when she's at her best, she is the answer to the question, how will we make it through this time? But by the grace and love of God and his people. And maybe today you need some encouragement. And I would just ask that you allow all of us here today as your family to encourage you, to hold you up, to pray with you, and over you and for you. We would love to be able to minister to you in that way. If you need prayers today of any kind, I pray you'll allow us to do that. But maybe you're here this morning and the Lord's been working on your heart. Maybe today's your day to obey the Lord, to become a child of His, to come forward and let us hear your great confession that Jesus is the Lord, the Son of the living God, and then to put Him on in baptism, to obey Him in baptism, to reenact His death, His burial, His resurrection, because in baptism, that's what we do. We die to ourselves as He died on the cross. We're buried in a watery grave, put down into the water as He was put into a tomb, and then we're raised up out of that water as He was raised on the third day to live a new life. We would love to witness your baptism today if you're ready to do that. What a joyous occasion that would be. If you need to respond to the Lord in any way, do that right now during this song. Let's stand and sing together.